Good morning. Am I on there? Well, as Adam said, I'm Sergio Rizzo, and I come to you by way of Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. I get to serve the college there as the Vice President of Development and Community Relations, and I'm grateful to Adam, wherever he is, for the invitation to have Ozark represented this morning, and also that you all have done this for the other Bible colleges. I think it's significant to allow us to have a voice. If I had my administrator's hat on and was giving you a quick update on Ozark, there would be three things I'd want you to know. First is that we are thankful for Ridgeview Christian Church, and we're incredibly thankful, I should say. We're thankful for the partnership in students and student services. We're thankful for the partnership in finances, to the tune of some $46,000 over the last decade and a half or two. That's a significant amount of money. Thank you. We're also thankful for your prayers. We know that you are a prayerful church, and we appreciate that for the college and the students and the work of the kingdom. Secondly, I would say that we remain laser-focused on training men and women for Christian service. So wherever Mr. Craig is, in 1984, our mission was to train men and women for Christian service, and it remains the exact same today. We know the world needs a lot of things. I was thinking about it this weekend. You know, this past year has been difficult for us as a country, and some would say it's probably been difficult for any number of years now. And we are certainly sure that one of the things that it needs is more young men and women who love Jesus, who lovingly call people in the relationship with Jesus, and who lovingly serve the church. Because of that laser focus, we're grateful. This past year, we actually had a record tying graduating class of 155 students. And we hope that you all see that as an extension of your impact on the kingdom. I don't know if it's an appropriate comparison, but Missouri S&T here is known for being an elite engineering school in the state of Missouri and around our country. There's a part of me, hopefully it's not too arrogant, to think that one of the things we do at Ozark is we have some elite young men and women who care for the souls of men and women. And I'm grateful to be a part of that work. And then thirdly is, there are some big things happening at Ozark. Three of those things I'd like to share with you would be, one, we want to become a national option for people who decide that they want to go into the full-time ministry of some sort, whether that's in missions and church work and parachurch work. We believe in so much in what we're doing that we want others to train in that so that they might be able to go and do the same kind of impact that we see our alum having. Secondly is, we just completed a very successful capital campaign, the largest in Ozark's history, $4 million. But one of the components of the campaign that I'm really excited about is the beginning of an endowed scholarship fund. So you all as a institution or a community of higher education probably get that more than some of the other communities that I'm a part of. That's game-changing for us at Ozark. It's a direct fund where the monies will be used in perpetuity for the scholarshiping of students. And as many of you all know, ministers and missionaries and parachurch organization directors and executive directors, they don't end up making a lot of money. So they do a lot of good work out of the overflow of their heart at the expense of income. And if we can help offset that with an endowed scholarship, we're grateful to be able to do that. Lastly is, Ozark receives a lot of gifts. Gifts from churches like Ridgeview, gifts from individuals in churches like Ridgeview, and students, and in financial support. We also want to be seen as a college that is a gift giver. And one of the gifts that we want to give back to you is young men and women who are trained and literate biblically and impassioned for Jesus. But another gift is resources. And one of our resources is Next Level. If you've not heard of it, occ.edu/next level. We launched this a year ago, May, and over the past year, we've had some 40,000 people and or churches in 35-ish different countries use the Next Level resource. And they're using it from anywhere from youth ministry to Sunday schools to small groups to personal Bible study. And it's just a solid biblical resource that's done very well and really is our gift back to you all. So those would be the three things I'd want you to know about Ozark. We're thankful for Ridgeview. We remain laser focused on training men and women for Christian service. And there are big things happening at the college. And keep watch. I'm really excited to be a part of it. As I jump into our sermon this morning, I need to start with three confessions. The first confession is I do not wear a fedora for fashion's sake. I wear it out of necessity. So my hair in the morning literally looks like this without a lot of gel and a fedora. That's my wife, Jackie, of 16 years. We were in Nashville at the time of that picture, attending a church, and that was their party like a rock star party. We had a lot of fun that evening. My second confession is, as you may have already noticed, I do not speak very loudly. And when you stand up and you preach to a group of people, that can be a little bit disconcerting. If we have any Charles Duhigg readers in the group, any Charles Duhigg readers, what that's going to mean for you is that it's going to require you all to lean in a little bit. And so Charles Duhigg actually says that when we lean into something or strain after something that we are trying to understand or grasp, it actually helps us grasp it more fully. So my benefit is, as you lean in, you'll actually probably hear what I'm trying to say, what I feel like God has placed on my heart for us this morning, a little bit better than you otherwise would. My third confession is a little bit audacious on a Sunday morning, and that confession is that I am not a preacher. And don't get me wrong, I graduated Ozark with a Bachelor in Biblical Literature, and I can exegete a passage, and I know how to do word studies in original languages. And I'm hopeful even this morning that I can clearly articulate something I feel like God's placed on my heart for us to grow in faith this weekend. But by not a preacher, what I mean is I'm not Adam. I do not have the vocational call to be the preaching minister of a Ridgeview Christian Church. Those dudes are pretty special, and I'm always grateful for them. It takes an incredible amount of energy and preparation and vulnerability to do this week in and week out. So I consider it a privilege to be here before you this morning. I always consider a privilege to share something from the Word of God, but I equally consider it a privilege that come tomorrow morning, I will go do a work that I feel God has called me to do there too. This also means that because I'm not a preacher, I come to you a little bit in the spirit of Father Joseph Damien. Anybody familiar with Father Damien? Father Damien was a Catholic missionary in the late 1800s who served a leper colony in Hawaii. And he served on the island of, I believe it's Kaluapapa, and he served there for 16 years before his passing. In the 11th year of Father Damien's service of this leper colony, he inadvertently stuck his foot into some scalding hot water and it began to blister. And as it began to blister, he realized he didn't feel pain, and then he knew. So it's said that later on, when he greeted the leper colony, he greeted them with a very peculiar refrain. He greeted them as, "We lepers, we lepers." Now, I'm not calling you all lepers, but I am going to greet you as we fellow Christians who have served on the other side of the ministry line for a long time. So for the past 10 years, I spent five of those years working at Vanderbilt University in a couple different roles, and I was able to finish an MBA, and 5 years before that, I served in a hospital in several different healthcare settings. And when I was on this side of the ministry line looking to where you all are, especially as a young man, probably overzealous, I remember one time as a youth intern, I would say to myself, why can't parents just prioritize church like they do sports? It's been said before, I'm sure. And then I had 4 kids and was working a 55-hour week job, and they wanted to play basketball, and I realized it's not always an issue of prioritization, is it? See, none of my kids is going to be LeBron James, but I do want them to understand the fundamentals of teamwork, and I want them to understand the value of hard work, and I don't want them to be mediocre. And it doesn't take much to overcome mediocrity, just a little bit of practice. And then my journey led me to where many of you find yourself today. And I realized there were a whole different set of tensions on that side of the line too. Tensions like establishing good workplace boundaries so the cute new girl doesn't become an inappropriate relationship. Tensions like not telling a white lie of sorts to posture myself in a group of people or to maybe overshadow a mistake I may have made. Tensions like what are the things I'm going to laugh at? What are the comments and jokes I'm going to participate in so that I don't give myself a bad reputation or give Jesus a bad reputation? And then there were all kinds of other tensions. There were tensions with regard to righteous ambition. You know, this idea that I wanted to continue to grow in influence so that I could take care of my family a little bit better and I could use this money for kingdom resources, and yet still having to balance to ensure that my wife knows that I love her as well and that my kids understand that my preeminent focus is Jesus. And then there were, I don't know if this is really a tension, but tension's like when you bring your kid to Sunday morning and you drop them off at the kids' counter. I actually don't feel like that's a tension. I think that's a place of pure joy. An hour and 15 minutes of silence and quiet, right? But there are some real tensions inside there that I don't abdicate my responsibility as a daddy to the youth minister for the spiritual maturity of my children. You see, all of this happened over the last 11-ish years. When I was that young man over in the Ozark Christian College library, full of zeal that just served Jesus, it didn't seem that complicated. And some might say it's probably not that complicated, but yet life can get complicated. And I know that's a lot of my doing. So if I could maybe share another confession with you, a lot of those tensions I've had to learn through some variation of failure. Some variation of failure. So it's in this spirit of Father Damien that I look at you, you know, we Ridgeview Christian Church, and I greet you today, hopefully as one of you this morning. And I'd like to preach this morning on a thought I'm calling My Church. My Church. Did you know that Ridgeview's mission, or Ridgeview's vision is this: a church of people who know, love, go, and disciple. So when I say my church, please don't hear me saying as like a possession or a possessive, or whether that's this church or the church I attend in Joplin, Missouri. We attend College Heights Christian Church. Because sometimes when we do attend church and we take it as a possessive, we think, well, I give my tithes and I give my energy. Therefore, there's this transactional thing that happens so I can have a voice. But that's not what I'm talking about. And I'm probably talking more about our church. And maybe more specifically this morning, I'm talking about your church. This place here that you call home, with a vision that says, if you can put that back up there, we want to be a church of people who know, love, go, and disciple. So my intent this morning is to help us see what it might mean for Ridgeview to capture a My Church ownership of this work today, of this work this weekend. We ought to pray. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here together with these brothers and sisters. And I ask for you to help the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth to be clear, that we might understand what it is you're doing in us, so that we might fully grasp what it is you want to do through us, and that it might impact this community, this church here called Ridgeview, this city called Rolla, and the families that are represented herein. Thank you for your grace towards us in Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 36. Acts 4, 23 through 36. Before we get there, I'm going to set a little bit of context. Remember the book of Acts? It's actually short for Acts of the Apostles, and it's been better said, Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's volume 2 of 2. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, and I know that many of us know this. The Gospel of Luke... is primarily focused on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts is primarily focused on the impact of that life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in particular, the impact through the church. So Luke closes with the ascension of Jesus, and Acts opens with the apostles looking intently to the sky, and there's a rather abrasive question that happens. Two men in white show up, likely angels, and they say this to the apostles who are looking into the sky: Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. There is a whole sermon for Adam to preach on Acts 1:11 here, and he can do that another time. But to paraphrase it, they're saying, get on with the work. Get on with the work. We might say around these parts, you know, quit the celestial navel gazing. There's something to do. Acts chapter 2, we find the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. the preaching of the first gospel message, Peter takes the folks through kind of an Old Testament prophet history lesson. And he tells them, he reminds them that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and you yourselves know, as you yourselves know. And then Peter also reminds them of how they mistreated Jesus. And I find that very curious, that often when we meet with Jesus, we're reminded of both the good work of him and how we have mistreated him. And that is what the gospel does in us. And then they ask this question of Peter, what shall we do? What shall we do? And the very clear response that's given to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's this fellowship that begins at the end of Acts chapter 2. In verse 242, it says that they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And if you've ever wondered why we do what we do as a church, this is why. The apostles' teaching, the preaching of the word, to fellowship, small groups, Sunday schools, college-age meetings, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which was communion that we take regularly, and to prayer. And it's just what we do as Christians. If you've ever wondered why we do what we do, Acts 2:42 is why. Acts chapter 3, there's a healing that draws quite a bit of attention. And then we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, where we're still discussing that healing that has caused some frustration for Peter and John. There's a couple things that are happening here. One, Peter and John are described, and I find this interesting, they're described as unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, the people who were looking on what Peter and John were doing and the way that they were speaking, they were astonished that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Secondly, they're told not to speak any longer in the name of Jesus. And if I could stop for just a moment here, sometimes this happens. There are places around our world where Christians are directed not to speak in the name of Jesus. That doesn't happen quite directly here in the United States for us. There are some cultural norms that maybe prohibit that or try to prohibit it. There might be some rules and policies that we are a part of in different workplaces. But I feel like this is one of the things that we actually impose upon ourselves sometimes. And we impose it upon ourselves because we do not speak of the goodness of God and the work that he has had in our lives. You see, when I make a confession to you about the tensions that I've experienced over the last 11 years, I'm hopeful that you all grasp the significance of that. Because in those tensions, there are a lot of tears involved, a lot of learning, a lot of hard relearning of what the goodness of God is calling me to do and to be. I would also like to say that if I could take longer to tell you about what it took God to bring Jackie to faith and me to faith and hold us together for 16 years, I have four beautiful children, I don't know that I'd be able to hold back the tears of what's involved and what God has done for me in my life. It's nothing short of miraculous. And yet, we do not share that. We do not share that. And I feel like we find in Acts 4 here, there's this request that you not share the word of God and what the power of God is doing in your life. And sometimes I think that we're actually the ones that do that in most of our circles. But I digress a little bit. The apostles respond boldly about this request not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they say this, they say, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, and you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We've seen and heard. So this brings us to our passage this morning, Acts 4, 23 through 36. And I'm sure somebody in the room is thinking, but I thought he said he wasn't a preacher. The length of this sermon is going to get long. I'm just going to read through Acts 4, 23 through 36. And I'm going to make three observations and bring us home. It says this, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Observation one, something happens and they pray. And they pray because prayer is powerful, and they pray because prayer is effective, but they also pray because it is necessary. It is necessary. Let's keep reading. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and miracles through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Second observation, is the work of Jesus evident in your life, in our lives? And there's probably a question implied there. When was the last time he shook the place where you were? When was the last time he shook the caverns of your soul? Let's keep reading. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Last observation, the church is always growing. Now, it is always growing either numerically or in maturity, and sometimes those correlate and sometimes it does not, but make no mistake, she is always growing. In a place like Ridgeview with a big vision like a church people know, of people who know, love, go and disciple, let me tell you that that vision is not worked out without you. Do you see your workplace as a mission field? When I was at Vanderbilt University, and some of my ministry friends would ask me, do you miss being in the church? I got to a point where I would respond to them as, and I would say, no, I don't. Because I have a church. They may not know that I'm their pastor, but they're my sheep and I'm their shepherd. Do you see your workplace as a mission field? If I could get excited for just a second about what it would mean for Ridgeview to capture this vision, what it would mean for your workplaces, for the city of Rolla, for this community of believers, to understand that God is calling you to the work of the church, that in Jesus you are called a priesthood of believers. This is what we are given, and we are given responsibilities. We are given the work of prayer. We are given the work of speaking boldly. We are given the work of being lavishly generous. My brothers and sisters, you may find yourselves in places that prohibit sharing religious conversations. Has that ever happened? Any teachers in the room? Some of our workplaces have policies and procedures about the kinds of things we can and cannot talk about. Can I tell you that that only gives us the opportunity to be more creative? Remember what I said in the beginning. The world needs a lot of things, and we know this. We know it needs more people who love Jesus, who invite people into a loving relationship with Jesus, who who lovingly serve the church. Everything else we do, everything else you will do in this community, the programs, the small groups, there are the paid ministers and then there are the unpaid ministers. It's all working toward this. When we look at the book of Acts and we see that this is the focus, we're looking at what was the impact of the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God is calling us to a work where we pray boldly, we speak boldly, and we are lavishly generous. And I want to invite you to that, because if you have a vision that says a church of people who love, go, do, disciple, it's going to take every one of you to make that happen. I carry a rock around with me in my pocket. When I was completing my MBA, one of the requirements was to do an international business trip. And so we went to Prague. And when I was in Prague, I did one of the excursions. And the excursion was to go to the concentration camp of Terezin. And I went up north of Prague, and I was in this concentration camp. And I began to get overwhelmed. As you walk through this concentration camp, you see that there was a place where the Germans would have required the prisoners of that camp to build a swimming pool. And then they would have required those prisoners to dig a trench of fresh water to that swimming pool. And then just over a wall, there was a place where hundreds of people, in a room this big, there was one place where there were 800 people that would have been smashed into this room, and that was their living quarters. And I think to myself that how could somebody ever get to the point of they're playing in a swimming pool here, and their the people over here could hear those children playing. And I was pretty overwhelmed, so I stopped and I sat down on the road and I grabbed the rock, because I don't think it happened in an instant. I think one day people woke up and thought, well, the law says this, so we better do that. Well, if we need to go and share that this person is a Jew or a Christian or whatever it was, we probably ought to go do that. Well, I'm just taking care of my family. I like to say often that I'm three bad decisions away from wrecking my life. And I am, many times. Sometimes I'm just one because I'm that much of a knucklehead. But where you find yourselves this morning, you know, there's only three ministers on staff here. The work of Ridgeview Christian Church does not happen without you. And you are called to your vision to be a people who know, who love, who go and disciple. That's a big deal. Capture that. My encouragement to you is to capture that. Partner with Adam and Ryan. Stand together for the sake of the gospel, and you will see God do great things in Ridgeview and through Ridgeview. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here with these brothers and sisters. The influence that they have in this city is big. Some of them are teachers, some of them are professors, some of them are stay-at-home moms and grandmothers and grandfathers, and they're retired, and yet, Lord, you have a purpose for every one of us. And it is not to just be passive on this journey we call Christian. So I pray for my college-age friends, and I pray for my working-age friends, and I pray for those who are retired, that all together here at Ridgeview, you would continue to ignite a passion to pursue you, to live out their faith in fear and trembling, and be able to invite people into your good family as they adopt people into this family here in Rolla. I pray this in Jesus. Amen.